We are going through the Gospel of Luke together. Some of you might be thinking we've gotten a little further along than 8, and you're right. We're going to revisit where we are next week, but we're going to go back a ways here to share a message with you that I think has special relevance to what has just happened in this crusade. The title of the message is, Which of These Four Are You? In this last weekend, or 2 weekends ago, I should say, we had the opportunity to preach the gospel to a lot of people there in the stadium, via the internet, and so forth. It was on the radio as well. Now, people often ask us the question, do you think that all of those people that came down in that field were actually converted? My answer is, I'm not sure. Time will tell if they are converts. But my responsibility as an evangelist, and yours as someone who is called to get the gospel out, is to reach as many people as possible with a life-changing message of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said in chapter 1, verse 28 of the book of Colossians, we proclaim Christ, warning everyone we meet in teaching everyone we can all that we know about him. That's my job, to just get the message of the gospel to as many people as I can. Now, once that person has responded, we do everything that we can to help them grow spiritually. You need to know that we have an extensive follow-up program that's in process right now, where these people are contacted 24 hours after they've made that commitment by someone over the phone. And then, of course, the local church in the area where they live will contact them. They'll receive something in the mail and other calls as well. So I think if we took it any further, it would really be intrusive. The point is if a person really wants to go forward spiritually, they will. But some don't. And there's a story before us now here in Luke chapter 8, known as the parable of the sower. And it makes this point well. It's an illustration that Jesus gave to show us the different reactions to the gospel message. We'll read it in a moment, but in a nutshell, it's a story of a sower that goes out, throwing his seed out into a field. It falls on various types of ground that represent different types of soil our hearts can have. It's worth noting that when seed was sown in these days, the farmer would just go into an open field and throw out the seeds in a rather indiscriminate manner. In other words, they did not first plow the field, then sow the seed, irrigate it, and so forth. No, in these days, they would just go out into an open field, and the farmer would reach into his bag and just fling his seed and let the wind pick it up and carry it wherever it would go. Some seed would take root and much of the seed would not. The plowing was actually done later. And the same could be said of crusade evangelism or large-scale evangelism. We're just taking the seed of the Word of God and we're flinging it out as far as we can in a relatively indiscriminate manner. Where it ends up, God knows. But this, I'm sure of, conversion will take place because the Word of God will not return void, and it is God and God alone that does the work of conversion. So this is what the parable of the sower is saying. Yet it is our job to reach as many people as we can. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, my job was to plant the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God, not us, who made it grow. The ones who did the planting and watering aren't important. God is important because he is the one that makes a seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work as a team with the same purpose. Now, let's address a few questions that are often asked about the gospel and its presentation and how people respond to it. Question number one, why is it that some people just never respond to the gospel? Some are outwardly hostile. And the moment you bring the subject of Jesus up, they get very, very upset, saying things like, don't push your religion on me. Keep that to yourself. Faith is a private matter. Others might be a little more benign about it. They might even be sweet and say, well, I can see that religion has made a difference in you, and you seem to be a happier person. And if this is fulfilling you, I'm glad for you. But they're not really interested. Why is it that some people just don't get it? Secondly, why is it that someone, or how is it rather, that someone could be radically converted and then just give up right after they've made that commitment? You've all seen it. Someone appears to have had one of the most dramatic conversions, but then they just, without warning, unexpectedly give up and throw in the towel. What's that all about? Were they saved and Did they then lose their salvation? Number three, what is the secret of going forward spiritually and producing lasting fruit in your life? Again, what is the secret of going forward spiritually and having lasting fruit in your life? The answer to all of those questions is found in the text before us here, Luke chapter 8. We're going to read verses 4 to 15 together. Let's look at it. When a great multitude had gathered, they came to him from every city, and he spoke by a parable, saying, a sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside and was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some seed among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? He said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those that hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But they have no root, believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We'll stop there. Now Luke omits a word that Mark uses in his treatment of the same parable. The word is listen. Jesus was emphasizing the importance of paying very careful attention to what is before us here in the parable of the sower. And at the end of it, to reinforce what he says, he that has ears to hear, or listen up. If you want to get someone's attention, you'll say, listen up, pay attention. Hear what I'm saying to you right now. That is what our Lord is saying. And he is showing how important it is that we listen properly. We must learn how to listen. Now, we all know how to tune something out. And we know how to tune something in, right? For instance, if someone is saying something you're not particularly interested in, you just tune them out. Maybe it's a teacher in a classroom. Maybe it's a mother telling you to clean your room. Maybe it's something that just really is not engaging your attention, and you just tune it out because you don't want to hear it. I know when I fly that, you know, they'll get up and we're going to go through our safety procedures, and they tell you about the plane, and the exits are over here. And I like the way they're little, you know, they have it all just sort of, exits are right here. And your seat is a flotation device. That always makes me laugh. We were just in Hawaii this last week, speaking at a conference over there, and also enjoying the weather. And here we are in the, over the middle of the ocean. My seat's a flotation device. Like, that's going to do me a lot of good if this plane goes up. No problem, I have my seat to hang on to. It is a flotation device. I mean, why don't they just say, if this plane goes down, you are dead. Dead. And even a little choreographed, you are dead. I mean, don't give me this, my seat's a flotation device. But you know, I tune them out because I think chances are it's not going to happen. But then let's just say we hit some turbulence and the voice came over the intercom, hello, this is your captain speaking. We've lost two of our engines and the stewardesses are going to go over the safety procedures again. This time I'm listening. I might even try out that flotation device. See, it all depends. If your life depends on it, you listen. Jesus says, will you please pay attention? Because in many ways, our life does depend on our response to the Word of God. If we shrug off the message or consider obedience an optional matter, we do so at our own loss. But Jesus is saying, if we hear and obey, you put yourself in a position to receive more light. Here's the bottom line. If you want to go forward as a Christian, you will. It's a simple truth. You will. Don't sit around and worry about if you're going to be the next Christian casually. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have a lapse, you're not going to mess up, you're not going to sin, because every one of us will. But I'm saying this on the authority of Scripture. If you want to go forward as a Christian, you will. If you want to cross the finishing line with flying colors, you will. If you want to mature in the faith and bring forth fruit, you will. And if you don't, you won't. It really comes down to that. You say, well, wait a second now. You're saying it all depends on me? No. God will work in you. He will give you the strength to be the person He wants you to be. And everything that you need is given to you in a relationship with God for spiritual growth. 2 Peter 1:3 says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. So God's given me everything I need. And then the scripture tells me in 1 Peter 1:5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So God gives me everything I need. He's going to keep me. But then the Bible also said in the short but sweet book of Jude, keep yourself in the love of God. So you see, there's God's part and there's my part. God's given me everything that I need. God will keep me, but I am to keep myself. In other words, I am to cooperate with the work that God wants to do. There's His part and then there is mine. So we have four soils here in the story before us, each representing a different response to God's word. I want you also to notice that in the parable of the sower, we have the common enemies that we all face on a regular basis. The seed in the first case, sown by the wayside, is stopped by the devil. The second category, the seed falling on rocky ground, is immobilized by the flesh. The seed sown in the thorns and the weeds is hindered by the world. And in the fourth case, all three are rejected and lasting fruit comes as a result. So these are the three enemies that every Christian faces. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the external foe. The flesh is the internal foe. And the devil is the infernal foe. Now, let's look at the categories. Category number one. I call them highway hearers. Look at verse 12. These by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts lest they should believe and be saved. See, what happens is a seed never really takes root with these people. They hear it, but they simply don't believe it. It's not as though they embrace it or say, you know, you're right, I want to believe in Jesus. They say, no, I'm just not interested. Now, sometimes they're hostile. And they'll scream and they'll yell and they'll rant and they'll rave and they'll want nothing to do with your message about Jesus. Isn't it interesting that those that claim to be the most open-minded are often the most closed to the truth of the gospel? They say, oh, I'm open. I'm very liberal. I'm a seeker. And I'm open to any point of view. Okay, well, here's the Bible. The what? The Bible. Oh, I don't believe in that. Well, I thought you said you were open. I'm open, but not to that. But how can you say you're open if you're not open to the Bible? Well, I'm just not open to that. And you Christians, you're narrow-minded, puritanical bigot. Wait. What happened to all of your openness and liberalism? Well, I'm open unless it's you. Have you noticed that? Open to everything but this. I mean, if they're open-minded, why don't they at least look at it, hear it out? No, they don't want to hear. Well, let me just quote the Bible, though. Don't quote the Bible. Well, here, let me show you. Put that thing away. Put it away. Do you have a license to carry that thing? I don't like it. Oh, listen, Jesus said, yeah. They don't want to hear you. Why is that? Here's the reason. Now, they can give you 101 excuses as to why they don't want to hear it, why they don't want to go to church, why they don't want to go to a crusade. But now I'm going to tell you the reason, not the excuse. John 3:19, this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They're not open-minded and they're not seekers. Because if they were seekers, they would at least listen to what you have to say. They're closed-minded, and the reason they don't want to hear the gospel is because they don't want their evil deeds exposed. And that's why they don't go to church with you, and that's why they don't want to hear the Bible, and that's why they don't want to go to a crusade or anything else. So just know that these are the highway hearers. The bird picks up the seed and takes it away. You've seen these birds that have positioned themselves in strategic positions at takeout restaurants. And they're just waiting for you to drop a fry or a piece of burger and they're going to swoop down and scoop it up. That's the picture Jesus gives. These people, the seed never even penetrates. The devil just gets in there quickly and takes it away and they never really respond. So what you need to do is keep praying for these people. and pray that God will open their eyes, because there's nothing I or you can do to make them believe. Highway hears. Category number two, rocky road hears. Rocky road hears. Look at verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, but they have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. Now, in contrast to the hard-heartedness or indifference of the highway here, the rocky road here embraces the message. Now, let's understand what Jesus was talking about contextually. He was talking about seed that goes on ground that has a shelf of rock just beneath the surface, causing the seed to shoot up more quickly than normal, but it's unable to sustain the growth. It doesn't take root because the rocks retain both heat and moisture, giving a quick but artificial growth, you see. So these are the people that hear the word and they respond. In contrast to the highway hearers, they say, oh yes, this is it. This is what I've been searching for. This is what I've been waiting for. I believe in Jesus. And maybe you brought them to the crusade and they didn't walk. They ran down to the field. And they might have prayed more loudly than anybody else and lifted their hands a little bit higher. And they were radically transformed. In fact, the next day, it wasn't even like they were the same person. I mean, they just went for it like you could not believe. They went down and got a Bible, but not just a little Bible, you know. They got a big Bible, like a family-sized Bible, like you'd keep in your coffee table, and they carry that around with them, you know. Wow. And then they, you know, have all of the Christian bumper stickers all over their car. You ever see people that have like 150 stickers on a car? Is that necessary? I mean, you know, maybe one or two, maybe three or four. Do you need 150? Well, anyway, so they've got all the stickers, you know, on the car, and maybe the stickers are holding the car together. I don't know. Maybe they're serving another purpose, and that's good, I suppose. We make extra strong stickers at Harvest Crusades, by the way. But, you know, here's all the Christian bumper stickers, and all they talk about is Jesus and the Lord and, oh, the Bible, and it's glorious. You say, that's one of the most radical, unbelievable transformations I've ever seen in my life. But then, a week later, month later, maybe 2 months later, they just bail. It's like, you don't see them at church. Hey, what happened to you? Oh, I'm not into that anymore. What? Oh, I've given up on Christianity. What? Excuse me. Is this the same person I saw last week was singing their heart out? Yeah, that was me, but I just gave up. I don't want it anymore. Who are these people? What happened to them? Are they now unsaved? Were they saved and they lost their salvation? I suggest to you, they weren't saved ever. They were one of these people that we're reading about right here, a rocky road here. Time will tell if they're saved. And it's not just in immediate profession. Listen to me now. It's not even in immediate lifestyle change. It's in longevity and it's in the bearing of fruit. And sometimes this throws us because there will be people that appear to be converted. And this is why the Bible says, don't raise up a new convert, lest they fall into the same condemnation the devil fell into. And the problem is when a celebrity converts, you know, maybe it's some well-known person, and they say they're now a Christian, you know, they want to put them on Christian TV or get them to write a Christian book or go to all the churches and give their testimony. I say give the person some time and make sure they're really a believer and let them get a good foundation in the Word of God, because you put them up there as an authority and then they just give up on it because maybe they weren't even converted to start with. And so this is what is happening with these people. There are those that are impulsive by nature. They grab the newest thing. Whatever is new, they're into it. Oh, Christianity, this is the new cool thing, and their perception, they'll go after that. But something else will come along and they'll abandon Christianity, which they never really embraced properly in the first place. Excuse me, and go up to that other thing. So time will tell. If you don't believe me, just look in the garages of thousands of American homes across our country, and you'll see these exercise machines. Now, what do we use those for? Excuse me, do we use them for exercise? No, we use them to hang our clothes on. When I was back in Hawaii this last week, I was with my friend Raul Reese, and Raul said, I'm going on a diet. He said, I got to lose my belly. It's too big. Now, these are his words. And so So he went on this diet, and he said, I'm going to stay on this diet, and I'm going to lose weight. And he did it for like 2 or 3 days. And then he told me, you know, Greg, last night I went by this place called Ghirardelli's. It's this place that serves ice cream and chocolate and all this. It's on the main drag there in Waikiki. And he says, I was tempted, but I didn't go in. So I told my wife about this, and she said, you know what? He's going to end up in there. He's going to eat a hot fudge sundae. I said, Raul, Kathy, I said, you're wrong. Raul was a Marine, you see. And Marines are disciplined. And Raul's a disciplined guy. I said, he will not go in there. I think he's going to stick with it. The next day we see Raul, he says, I went to Ghirardelli's, man, isn't he? He ate the hot fudge sundae. He says he sat in the back so we wouldn't see him. But you know, you get excited. Oh, I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to diet right now. Now, you say that when? Right after you just had the biggest meal imaginable. It's easy to say it because you're stuffed. And you're on the diet until you get hungry again. And then forget the stinking diet. But you see, these people have their alleged conversions, but they fall away. Why? Here's a few possibilities. Number one, they built their faith on the wrong foundation. Again, they built their faith on the wrong foundation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no one can lay any foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, maybe they went forward at the event because their friend went forward. Or they put their faith in a certain church or in a certain minister or in a certain person. And then that church, minister, person, whoever, did something human. And by that I mean, they messed up. Because everybody does. In one way or another. And that new convert says, oh, you know, I can't believe this. This is hypocrisy. I thought these people lived a more godly life. You got to just realize that people are going to let you down. And there's going to have to come a moment in your life where you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you build your foundation on Him. Thank God for those that are in leadership. Thank God for those that are examples to us. Pray for them. Thank God for all of those that are influencing others. But can we just grow up and realize that every one of those people, myself included, has feet of clay? Can we just realize that no one's going to meet every expectation you may have? Therefore, let's build our foundation on Christ because He will never fail us. He will never fall short and He will always be everything you need Him to be. But some people never do that. And so a friend falls away that they went forward with, so they fall away. Or they build their faith on an emotional experience. They got this certain rush of excitement when they were down in the field and the fireworks went off and it was so exciting and the music and all the rest of it. But then they go home and they wake up the next morning. There's no fireworks. There's no sound system. And Crystal Lewis isn't singing for you. Just you getting out of bed. There's your Bible. Need to read it. Need to go to church. Need to live a godly life. Well, I don't like this. I just want the emotional excitement. You see, they never really got their foundation right. And maybe the challenge of discipleship that causes them to turn away. There are people that say, oh, I want to follow Jesus. I want peace, joy, and forgiveness. But they don't want to make any sacrifice. They don't want to turn from their sin. That is why I really emphasize in my evangelistic preaching the need for repentance, because I want every person to understand they must turn from their sin to truly follow Jesus. And thirdly, it might be unbelief that sets in, causing them to doubt God. Unbelief at the first emotional low. Or it might be persecution from friends or family that causes them to turn away. Someone makes fun of them. Someone puts them down, so they give up. Well, they really were never converted to begin with. Otherwise, their so-called commitment would stand the test of time. Now we come to the third category. I call them thorny hearers. Look at verse 14. Those that fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Now back in these days, a seed would be planted in a soil where it would be in a constant battle with weeds. Over 2,000 different kinds of weeds brought in by winds and birds and so forth. I want you to notice in this third category, It's a gradual process. This could last months, listen now, even a few years, where a person makes a commitment where they're choked up by the cares and riches of this life as compared to a weed. Now, for those of you that are gardeners, you know, weeds don't burst out of the ground and grab a plant and shake it violently. In other words, you don't have your little flower and you're watching it, and suddenly the ground begins to rumble and some weed comes up. Oh, wow. Cool effect. Little sensitive. I shouldn't have done that. We have a problem. Test. Okay. Okay. Never do that again. Make a note. Don't strangle microphone and destroy expensive equipment. Okay. Well, I woke you up. Almost killed me. But you get the point. It's a gradual process that chokes out this particular kind of growth. Understand this. It's not necessarily blatant sin, though it ultimately lead to that. It starts out with more subtle things. Listen, more have been killed by food than by poison. The second best is often the worst enemy of the best. Does that make sense to you? It's not like a person says, okay, I'm abandoning my faith and I'm turning now to a life of blatant sin. No, it's more like, well, you know, I'm still a Christian. I still love the Lord, but I don't know, this whole church thing, I don't like going every week. You know, once a month is good, maybe even every 2 months, or, oh, you know, I'll just watch the webcast later. Such a nice day. I want to go golfing, surfing. Let's not go to church tonight. That new movie's out instead. I'll read the Bible. Oh, come on. You know, a book I want to read instead of the Bible. I'll get to the Bible later. Or it's not that I don't want to pray. It's just that I don't really have time. I'm so busy. You see what I'm saying? It's not like I'm abandoning my faith, but it's just spiritual priorities are moving down and other priorities are moving up. It's the cares and riches of this life, he said. He didn't say blatant sin. And it might even be normal cares that are not bad in and of themselves. It's not a bad thing to have a career. You have to make a living. It's not a bad thing to tend to your home that you live in. It's not a bad thing to go out and have some fun and have some leisure time. But if leisure or career or even family become more important to you than God, then you are falling into the third category. It's gradual, but it's happening. And it's even the concern about life itself. It's interesting because the same phrase that is used here about the cares and riches and pleasures of this life is also used by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And that's noteworthy because we live in a time where everybody's trying to find that fountain of youth. Anything to turn back the clock, anything to prolong the human life, and we spend billions of dollars on the latest vitamins and lotions and potions and alleged cures that are going to make us live longer lives and so forth. But, you know, when you get down to it, the length of your life is in the hands of God. God determines when you will die. Now, that's not to say if I go out and I live foolishly and have the worst diet imaginable and take unnecessary risk that I couldn't shorten my life. But it is to say that if I try to be a good steward over this body that God has given me, I realize that I'm going to go when it's time to go. And all the worrying about it isn't going to lengthen my life. I remember seeing a program on TV and there was this guy who was over 100 years old. And they said, sir, what is the secret to long life? You're expecting the guy to say, well, I have good cardiovascular activities I do every day. I have a low-fat, high-fiber diet, something like that. No, this guy says, I'll tell you what. Every day I eat a hot dog. A hot dog? Yes, sir, I eat me one of them hot dogs every single day. And they showed the hot dog stand that this old guy would frequent. And these were the really funky hot dogs. You know what I'm talking? These weren't like the kosher ones. No, we're talking the ones with rat tails in them, all right? Well, they say they have rat tails. We don't know. But, you know, they probably taste better, though, I'm sure. But, I mean, these were like the most unhealthy thing you could possibly eat. Every day, he eats a hot dog. So here's the guy over in the health food store with his wheat germ and sprouts. And, you know, and there's a guy going to be 100. And the health food guy dies on the tennis court at 50. It's in the hands of God, you see. But it's when we allow these things to crowd out our spiritual growth. Okay, now let's look at the fourth category, fruitful hearers. Verse 15. Those on the good ground are they who, when with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The word patience comes from the Greek word epomone, which also can be translated steadfast endurance. Now, why does this person bring forth fruit? Because they want to. Good ground is made by that way by the work of the gardener and our cooperation. You don't just naturally have a receptive heart. You make it receptive. The stumps have to be uprooted. The weed growth pulled and burned so the new seed can be planted. So God has to work in the soil of the human heart. And we don't like it when the Lord comes along and maybe removes a boulder of sin or a weed of rebellion or a stump of disobedience. Something we've allowed to be rooted in our life. And the Lord says, we got to get this junk out of here so we have fertile, receptive soil for the seed of the Word of God. And then fruit will come. How does that happen? Look at verse 15. They hear the Word and they keep it. That's so important. They hear it, but they keep it. Again, it comes back to what I said in the beginning. Hearing is not enough. It's how we hear. Matthew's version of the same parable says, they hear the word and understand it. So it's not just hearing it audibly, it's understanding it, grasping it, keeping it, applying it, and then fruit comes. And again, Matthew's version of the same parable points out that they bring forth fruit 30, 60, even 100 times as much as has been planted. Look, I'd be the first to admit that all those that come forward at our crusades are not really converted. But at the same time, oh, I've heard so many stories of those who are not only converted, but brought forth lots and lots of fruit. A guy named Greg Rosinger, who came to our crusade at the Pacific Amphitheater in 1990, he was a heavy-duty drug user. In fact, he almost lost his life through a drug overdose. So then he turned from drugs and got into drinking, became a full-blown alcoholic. He was looking for someone to be a drinking partner with him, so he called up an old girlfriend. And unknown to Greg, his old girlfriend had become a Christian. So she started witnessing to him and trying to get him to come to church. And he refused, wasn't interested. Finally, he agreed to go to our crusade at the Pacific Amphitheater because being a neutral venue, he felt safe there. And so he went, he heard the gospel, and he went forward and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And his life was radically turned around. Needless to say, he gave up drinking, never went back to drugs, but Greg wanted to serve the Lord. He immediately got involved in youth ministry, soon became a youth minister over at the Horizon Four Square Church. He attended Bible college, and then with two friends recently went and started a church in Ventura. And Greg is a pastor of a church today. See, that's fruit that lasts. Greg said his mission in life is, quote, living that missionary life, somehow allowing the hope that resides within me to be a place for people to encounter Jesus Christ. So you might say, well, Greg, you know, I watched that video and looks like you're reaching a bunch of drug users and messed up kids and gangbangers. Now, that's good you're reaching those people, but is that the only kind of person you reach? Well, you know, the Word of God reaches people from all walks of life. How about a successful attorney in Sacramento? His name was Gary. And Gary was not a drug user. Gary was not an alcoholic. And Gary's marriage was not falling apart. In fact, Gary was living what you might call the good life. He was successful in his litigation. Actually, he was an honest lawyer. Is that an oxymoron? Just kidding. No. Just kidding. Don't sue me. No. But, you know, he was a man who practiced a Christian ethic, work ethic, in his office, even though he had not made a commitment to Christ. He tried to be honest, have integrity, do the right thing, and so forth. But something was missing in Gary's life. Well, it just so happened someone gave him a flyer to the Harvest Crusade. He stuck it in his pocket, not paying much attention. He got home, and his wife, Lori, had also had someone give her a flyer to the same event. See how important flyers are? So they saw these flyers, they thought, well, maybe we ought to just go. But they said, now, that preacher is kind of a touchy-feely kind of a preacher. We're going to beat a quick path to the door. So they agreed, went to the event, sat through the service. When the invitation was given, Gary bolted down to the floor. He prayed. When he opened his eyes after praying, he was surprised to find his wife, Lori, standing right next to him. She, too, went forward, and they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. So that's a wonderful thing. But immediately, Gary got involved in a church, Arcade Baptist Church, there in Sacramento. That was one of the supporters of our crusade. Gary felt led to reach out to people in his own community, there in Sacramento, our state's capital. So he started an outreach called Adopt a Legislature, where they would get together and pray for California's legislators and their families. He started other ministries as well. Soon Gary was out on the mission field, going to places like Romania and India. And right now he's attending seminary to better equip himself to share the gospel. And Gary said, after being pressed, that he had had the privilege of personally leading over 176 people to Christ. See, that's fruit that remains. Do they all continue on? No. Do most of them? I'm not sure. Do some of them? Oh, yes. And some are very, very fruitful. So you see, we just sow the seed of the Word of God. Now, let's bring this to our lives for a moment. What kind of ground are you? Because really, that's why I called this message, which of these four are you? You fit into one of these four categories. Category number one, you have no interest whatsoever in the Word of God. I doubt there are many of you in that category right now, but there might be a few. You came protesting all the way to church. You're really glad this service is almost over and you're out of here. And I just pray God will open your eyes. Category number two. Maybe you've made this commitment to Christ. Maybe you came to the Lord at the crusade. You're excited. There's the emotion. Can I just say to you right now, don't build your faith on emotions. Learn to walk by faith. Learn to develop a life of discipline as you walk with the Lord. Grow up spiritually. Don't give up because a friend abandons the faith. Don't turn away because someone gives you a hard time or makes fun of you. That goes with being a Christian. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In fact, if you're not being persecuted, you're messing up somewhere. If you are being persecuted, it means you're doing it the way you ought to do it, most likely. Hang in there. Category number three. Some of you might be being choked out by the cares and riches of this life. It's been a gradual process, but spiritual things are becoming less important to you, and material things are becoming more important, or temporal things are more important. Or just other things than the Lord are more important. It's not even that these things are in and of themselves bad, but it's just that the second best is taking the place of the most important, you see. Be careful. And if you see those weeds, it's time to disengage and recognize that. And finally, I hope you're a fruitful believer. Hearing the Word, responding it, and looking for opportunities to put it into practice this very day that you might bring forth fruit. Look, God isn't calling all of us to quit our jobs and go be a missionary or a pastor. He calls some to do that, but Gary, for instance, the attorney, still practices law in Sacramento. But you see, he wants to serve the Lord. And all of us should have that attitude. Lord, whatever you're calling me to do, I'm called to serve you with the gifts you've given me. I want my life to bring forth fruit. I want my life to make a difference. Wherever you can use me, Lord, I'm available to you. Will you commit yourself to be the seed sown on good ground? It's up to you. It's all how you hear. Let's pray. Father, now we've heard. Help us to understand and help us to do. For you've told us if we are a hearer and we don't do it, we're like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the floods and the storms come, he sinks because he has no foundation. But the wise man is the one who hears the word and does it. And he is like someone who builds his house on a rock. And when those same storms and floods come, he stands strong because his foundation is sure. Lord, would you help us to bring forth spiritual fruit? Help us, Lord, to grow. Help us, Lord, to walk closely with you. And I pray for any that are maybe in the first categories of indifference or rejection, or maybe it's a temporal faith that's fading quickly. Help them to make a real commitment to you today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.